You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Toronto Fraternal Gathering. The speaker is Brother Mark Vincent, and this is the third address in his series, Things Done Twice, God's Hand to the Life of Joseph. And this address is entitled Discreet and Wise, and was recorded on April 6th, 2012.
Well, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that you could not say about Joseph's life, looked at from end to end, it would be that it was a smooth journey. And I'd like you to imagine that you were plotting a graph of the ups and downs of Joseph's life, and there would be quite a lot, wouldn't there? So we start off, let's go this way, we start off and he gets his coat, so things are looking quite good, and then he finds himself in a pit. And not just in a pit, he finds himself as a slave in the land of Egypt. But then, remarkably, he's plucked out from that slave market and bought by Potiphar, and as we said in the last talk, he gradually works his way up, doesn't he, to being Potiphar's number two. And Joseph must have been thinking to himself, well, I can see now that I might not have wanted to leave home, I might not have wanted to be in Egypt, but actually God has looked after me quite well. He'd become a prosperous man. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 39. And then Potiphar's wife happened, and he was plunged right down, wasn't he? And he lost everything that he had and was cast into prison in the land of Egypt. And how must he have felt then? But from there, and now we're in the end of chapter 39, he found favor, didn't he, in the sight of the prison keeper, and up he started to come again, until at last he was the number two of the prison keeper. And all the other prisoners had to report to Joseph in some sense. And things were not so bad again. Perhaps God did have a purpose with him after all. Perhaps it was all working out. And now the butler and the baker have their dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, and Joseph gets all excited and says to the butler, now, please, when you get back in front of Pharaoh, please remind Pharaoh of... Tell Pharaoh about me and about how I was able to interpret your dream. And what happens? Well, that was a fat lot of use, wasn't it? The butler completely forgot. Once things were all right for the butler, he forgot about Joseph and his prison experience. And isn't that typical of how we often are? Well, things are all right now, and with a backward glance, off we go, sailing on into the sunset, until something bad happens again, and that makes us think. And Joseph is forgotten. And from those high expectations and hopes that at last there was a way he might finally get out of this prison, he's left there. And nothing seems to be happening. And there seems to be... Is he ever going to get out? What could God be doing? Hasn't God got a better way that he can use Joseph than having him languishing there in the prison? Can't Joseph be making more of his life than that? Can't God be making more out of Joseph than that? So Joseph might think. So we might think, had we been him. So we might think when things in our lives don't turn out the way we hope or expect or think they ought. And there have now been three, haven't there, of these descents into the pit and slavery in Egypt, into the prison house, and then forgotten and left behind in the prison house. But in each case, after each descent, the Lord picked him up and exalted him again. And this lesson of this abasement and exaltation was taught not once to Joseph, not even twice to Joseph, but three times to him. Until at last, Joseph stood before Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh takes off his ring and places it on Joseph's hand. Now, that's a lot of volatility, isn't it? You remember that graph we were plotting of the ups and downs of Joseph's life? And nobody likes volatility. You know, we like to have a nice, smooth progression in things. But Joseph's life is going crazy like this yo-yo going up and down. And that's not easy for anyone living like that. And I think the exhortation that comes from this is, we saw it, didn't we? We saw that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he behaved in a certain way. And when he was in the prison house, he behaved in the same way. And when he was in Pharaoh's house, he behaves in the same way. There is this consistency, isn't there, about Joseph. He is who he is. And whatever the circumstance, though the background is changing in all the ways that it might change, there is this consistency about who Joseph is. And you know, if you ever watch those, if you get a Blu-ray or a DVD and you ever watch how the movie was made, and you see people acting in front of a green screen, don't you? And you know how difficult that must be to pretend that you're in some other world or some other, there's some reality going on behind you, and really you're just there in a room with a green screen and you're trying to act in front of it in a particular way. It must be really difficult. That's a real skill for actors to do that. And of course, any background can be put up on that green screen. You could be in the Bahamas, you could be in Middle Earth, you could be wherever, out in space somewhere, and you're just projected onto that background by the movie maker. And Joseph's life, the background to Joseph's life was changing, just like that green screen could change, but Joseph was consistent all the way through. He stood for the same thing. He was the same man, and he had the same faith. And that's what we've got to bring home to ourselves. So although Joseph's circumstances were going up and down like this, and although there must have been times when he felt very low, he was able to have this consistency, this stability of vision that held him through. And though no doubt he might not have understood quite what God was doing in plunging him down to the depths again, he was still able to retain his trust that God did know what he was doing, even if Joseph didn't. Now we'll come back to these three descents tomorrow. But let's think for a second about the language that's used to describe what happens to Joseph in these various circumstances. Now, let's think about the first one. So he's sold as a slave in Egypt. And there was Joseph coming along to meet his brothers. Hi, brothers, nice to see you. And what do they do to him? Well, they strip him, they cast him into the pit, they sell him into slavery, the Midianites buy him, and he's brought into the land of Egypt. And you'll notice that those verbs there that I've just quoted from the episode in chapter 37 where his brothers take him, they're all passive verbs, aren't they? These are all things that get done to Joseph. Joseph doesn't have any choice, does he? He may have remonstrated with his brothers and said, please don't do this, but they were going to do it anyway. And there was nothing that he could do about it. This is Joseph being acted upon. Joseph is the passive recipient of these actions. He's the victim of these things that are done to him, these things that happen to him. And it's just the same after his altercation with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar takes him and puts him in prison. And Joseph is the object to whom these things are done. Now, I think that's useful in thinking about our own lives, because there are times in our lives when we're active, we have free will. And we can choose whether to do this or that. And when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he could choose whether to be a good steward and a good servant or whether to be a lazy one. That was his choice. And when he was with the prison keeper, it was the same thing. When he was serving Pharaoh, it was the same thing. So Joseph, in those examples, is an actor in his own life, isn't he? And he gets up and he makes decisions about whether he's going to do this or that, whether he's going to behave in this way or that way. And that's just how it is in our own lives. There are things which we can control. We decide whether we're going to apply for this job or apply for that job or for neither. But there are other things in our lives where we don't have a choice, where things happen to us. We may get seriously ill, for example. We didn't choose that, did we? We didn't want that to happen. But it has happened nevertheless. And we are passive to that thing that has happened. People may do things to us. They may hurt us physically or emotionally. And that's just how it is. And this is some, these are things that are done to us, which we didn't choose. We didn't ask for that to happen. Things may just happen because they happen, because someone runs into us in our car or something, whatever it might be. So there are these active times and there are passive times in our lives. And they both present different challenges, don't they? For the times that are active, when we have free will to choose this or that, we have to try and make the right choices, obviously. Try and make spiritual choices and use the scriptures to educate those choices. For these other times, when things are done to us about which we have no choice, which God may bring into our lives to test us, to shape us, to mold us, which people may do to us because of their free choice, or when things just happen because they happen, whichever of those it is, and, you know, things that happen, they don't come with explanations on, do they? They don't come with tags that say, this happened because, they just happen, and we're left to try to interpret them. Well, the question when those things happen is, how do we respond to them? Can we have that consistent faith, that solid trust in God in those times when we are the passive objects of things that happen to us? And I don't know if one of those or the other is more difficult. They're both difficult, aren't they? These are both real challenges to us in our discipleship. And we've got to recognize them and identify them, see them for what they are, and try and behave towards them as Joseph did. These are like, these times are like tidal waves of change that sweep over our lives, aren't they? And, you know, you can't say to the tide, go back. I don't want that. I don't want the tide to come today. It just comes. And we've got to deal with it in as spiritual a way as we can, recognizing the control of God and that God can be with us in every difficulty in which we might find ourselves. Now, another way this plays out is through the idea of Joseph's clothes. You remember when his brothers caught him, this is back to the first of these descents of Joseph. What did they do? They stripped off his garment, didn't they? And cast him into the pit. And what about the second one when Joseph is cast into prison? Well, this time it was Potiphar's wife, wasn't it, who grabbed hold of Joseph's garment and kept hold of it when Joseph fled away. And again, Joseph's garments are taken away. And when Joseph is in prison and it's time for him to go to meet Pharaoh, to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, we read three things that Pharaoh does. Pharaoh sends for Joseph, Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Pharaoh brings Joseph. And Joseph, in his turn, does three things. He shaves, he changes, and he comes to Pharaoh. And so the middle one of those is interesting. He changes. He changes his clothes after this third descent of his, before he goes to meet Pharaoh. And when he gets to Pharaoh and Pharaoh exalts him and says, you are the one who is discreet and wise, what does Pharaoh do? He gives him a new set of clothes. So these changes of raiment for Joseph, they're like scene change markers in a play. It's like end of act one, no? This is the next phase of Joseph's life. And if we look back at our lives, they are sort of like that, aren't they? We have different periods in our lives that we can identify, and sometimes they're very obvious. You know, there was a 5-year period where we lived in America, and then we left America, and we came back to Scotland, and that's a very clear demarcation. And you know, there was that period of our lives in America, and there's this period of our lives in Scotland. And there was a time before we had kids, and the time now after we have them, and there'll be the time when they leave home if Jesus isn't back by then, and you know, these different periods in our lives. And similarly, Joseph's life has these scene change markers in it, and this consistency through it all. And I think the metaphor of taking the clothes off to say, well, okay, that's the end of that part then, and the garment is hung up and put away, as it were, and it's time for the new garment, the new set of circumstances. That's quite interesting, because it's as if the externals are stripped away, isn't it? And, well, that's just the outward stuff. You know, whether I'm in Boston or whether I'm in Stirling, or, you know, whether I'm in this set of circumstances or this set of circumstances, it's the same me, isn't it? Underneath. Well, it should be. That's how it ought to be. And when these externals are stripped away, what is it that lies underneath? What are we really like? What is it that really motivates us, that really makes us tick? And it's only when you change the clothes like that, you know, when you go through different periods of life, that you learn, isn't it? It's about yourself, what you are, and what really matters, and what you need to become. And what is the way it should be, and what isn't the way it should be, and what can be changed. So these changes in Joseph's life are a powerful way of thinking about that, I think, in our own lives, because there are things to be learned from all these different phases that we pass through in our pilgrimage. Well, we talked briefly, didn't we, about Joseph with the butler and the baker, and how he appealed to the butler to remember him. And this is chapter 40 and verse 14. Let's just take a quick look at that. And Joseph says there, 40:14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." But it wasn't to be. Joseph's hopes were dashed. Joseph could see a way out, but he was wrong. That wasn't the way out that God had planned for him, was it? And the sense in here in which he's trying to engineer his own fate, isn't he? Trying to engineer his own escape. And that's, you know, that's a bit more like his dad, isn't it? That's a bit more like Jacob, this what we see in this little scene. And I'm not sure, you know, is there anything particularly wrong with his request to the butler? And no, I don't think there is. But there was a lesson for him, I think, wasn't it? Wasn't there? That it wasn't in his time. It was in God's time. It was when God says, now it's the time to change scenes, that the scene change would come, not when Joseph decided it would come. So God effectively says to Joseph, wait, there's more still that you have to learn in the prison. So Joseph doesn't orchestrate his own exit. God calls him forth when it's his time, when it's God's time. Not when it's Joseph's time. This is happening according to God's schedule. That's a very difficult lesson to learn, isn't it, in life? And even Joseph has to learn it, I think, in this little episode here. And just as God calls the Lord Jesus Christ forth from the grave, and Jesus comes out, and somehow Jesus gets dressed, doesn't he? Jesus is provided with a new set of clothes, because the disciples saw the linen clothes lie, didn't they? So it wasn't those clothes, it was some other clothes. And that's a little miracle in the resurrection, isn't it? One that's not sort of called attention to explicitly, but clearly there was a miracle there, and God provided some new clothes for his son on the resurrection morning. And similarly, now Joseph is called from the prison house, and Pharaoh gives him a new set of clothes and exalts him to his right hand. Now the time is right. Now it is God's time for Joseph to come forth. But before we get into that, we want to do two more things in this talk. One is to talk about the pattern of doubling that we find in the Joseph narrative, a tale told twice. And then I'd like to talk a little bit about Joseph's exaltation. So, let's think about things that are told us twice. Well, we've seen some. We saw how it said twice that the Lord was with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. And we saw that it said twice that the Lord was with Joseph when he was with the prison keeper. But that's a sort of detail, isn't it? But there's some much more obvious ones. How many dreams was it that Joseph had back in chapter 37? Well, he had two dreams. He had a pair of dreams. A dream about sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and a dream about the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. How many dreams is it that are told to Joseph in the prison house? Well, it's two dreams. It's a pair of dreams. The dream of the butler and the dream of the baker. And they're almost identical. You know, if you go and compare them, they're almost the same. And we'll take a bit of a closer look at that in a second. And then Pharaoh has some dreams, doesn't he? How many dreams does he have? Two. Two dreams. A dream about the cows, and a dream about the ears of corn. So these obvious sets of pairs of dreams, isn't there? Three pairs of dreams. But in fact, the last one about Pharaoh's dreams is actually told twice. So we're told, and Pharaoh dreamed a dream in the night, and then he woke up and he was scared. And then when Joseph is called, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and we go through it all over again. So two dreams are told twice. The pair of dreams is doubled, as it were, as we read through that chapter, chapter 41. And so we're starting to get suspicious now that something's going on here, isn't it? This is more than coincidental that all these things should be doubled in this way, and that's absolutely right. So let's take a quick look at the dreams of the butler and the baker, verse 13 of chapter 40. This is Joseph's interpretation of the dreams. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner. And then verse 19. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. And we're thinking, oh, right, that sounds just the same. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. And you can imagine the baker rubbing his hands together and thinking, great, I'm going to be going the same way as the butler. And then he says, shall lift up thy head from off thee. Oh, dear. not so good, and shall hang thee on a tree. But you see how the fate of the two of them is described in exactly the same terms, isn't it? Of their heads being lifted up. And why is that? Well, I think it's to illustrate Joseph as judge, discerner, determiner of fates. And of course, it's Pharaoh who's going to make the decision that the butler's going to be spared and the baker isn't. In a sense, by announcing it before it happens, it's almost as if Joseph has determined that, isn't it? And Joseph now, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, is lifting up the heads of these two men in different ways, in very different ways, and he's determining their fates. This is like the power to bind and loose, isn't it? Like the Lord God who raises up one kingdom and puts down another. Joseph is now doing the same thing with these individuals. So that's just another example of a doubling. But let's go back a little bit. So here's our pairs of dreams then that we've talked about. So that's a big a high level parallel, isn't it? Two pairs of dreams, two pairs of dreams, two pairs of dreams. But then if we go into the details of individual passages, we find a whole load more examples of things being doubled or told twice. And here's an example from chapter 42. I'm not going to go through these, but you'll see there's a whole heap of things in that chapter that are said twice. They don't need to be said twice, they just are, because that's the way the narrative is written. And so much of the Joseph story is written in that way, with things happening twice. Well, how are we to understand that? Is this just like a pretty pattern in the story? No, it's not. There's a point behind it. If you read the Jacob narrative, you don't find pairs of things all the way through it. Or the Abraham narrative, you don't find pairs of things all the way through it like you find here. This is something that's special about the Joseph narrative. And what's the point? Well, to find the point, we need to go to chapter 41. And this is Joseph now standing before Pharaoh and interpreting his dreams. Chapter 41 and verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. Did you notice how many times it said the dream is one? It said it twice, didn't it? The dream is one. The dream is one. And that tops and tails the whole thing that Joseph has just said. He starts with that and he ends with that, that little part of his speech. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And you can hear everything that Joseph is saying there is in pairs, isn't it? The 7 years are 7 and the seven something are 7 something. Yeah? It's all arranged in pairs like that. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." And you see, those two things are a pair as well, aren't they? This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. So, there's Pharaoh in both of those, and then there's Joseph in one, God in the other. And Joseph and God are a partnership, aren't they? Because Joseph is God's representative speaking to Pharaoh the will of God. And so that's a pair. Now, earlier on, we saw it said, "God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And we've just read, "What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." And that's a pair too, isn't it? The whole thing is built in this way. Behold, verse 29, there are 7 years of great plenty, and there shall arise after 7 years of famine, and the plenty shall be forgotten. Verse 31, and the plenty shall not be known by reason of the famine. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And there is the answer. That is why everything in the Joseph narrative, or so much in the Joseph narrative, is told twice. That is why this is a tale told twice, because this is a thing ordained by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And do you notice that itself is a pair, isn't it? The thing is ordained by God, one, and God will shortly bring it to pass, two. And look at the first half of the verse, verse 32, just incredible verse this. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Do you see, even in that very phrase, there is a doubling. Because the thing was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Yeah, doubled twice. There's two of those. It's because God and God will shortly bring it to pass. So the doubling then is the seal of God, isn't it? It's like a drumbeat that goes through this whole narrative whereby we know that all these things are working out according to God's plan because they keep happening in twos. They keep happening in pairs. And that is da-dum. That's like the stamp of God on the whole narrative. Wherefore, by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, now, the end of Hebrews 6. God confirms the promises to Abraham with an oath, that we might have a strong hope and consolation. And this goes all the way through. Right through to the end. So that even Joseph's explanation about the estrangement of his brothers and their reconciliation, that too is told twice. That the whole thing is part of God's great orchestration. It is the stamp of providence on the whole narrative. Those are the examples from chapter 41 that we've just been talking about. So I'd like to finish now by thinking about the exaltation of Joseph and the passage that we read together. So Pharaoh calls Joseph forth from the prison house. And Joseph explains the dream. And Pharaoh realizes he's never met anyone like this before. And that he needs to enlist Joseph's help. And he does that in a very interesting way. In the chapter that we read together. And it says there in verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, the answer to that question, of course, was no. It was a rhetorical question. It was a clever question, wasn't it? Because I'm sure Pharaoh had, as in any political system, Pharaoh had a load of advisors and courtiers round about him who were all vying for position with one another and all wanted to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. And so Pharaoh hands the question over to them. Well, you just saw it. You just saw how he interpreted those dreams and what he advised us to do. Can you think of anyone who's as discreet and wise as that? And of course they have to admit, no, I don't know anybody who can do that. And so Pharaoh says, well, there you are then. And he's won them over, hasn't he? They're sort of condemned by their own, out of their own inability to answer the question, that it has to be Joseph. It could be no one other than he. And so Pharaoh exalts Joseph in this way. He takes off his ring and he puts it on Joseph's hand. He arrays him in these garments that we've talked about. The gold chain is put around his neck. He makes him ride in the second chariot, and one cries before him, bow the knee. And he made him over all the land of Egypt. And do you remember how all that was in Potiphar's house was put under Joseph's hand, and all that was in the prison keeper's control was put under Joseph's hand, and now Pharaoh makes him lord over all the land of Egypt. And there's something unique about this. Do you notice that Pharaoh takes the ring off his own hand and puts it on Joseph's hand? So what that tells us is that there was no one in the role that Joseph was given before Joseph came along, was there? It wasn't that Joseph, that Pharaoh turned to his most important advisor and said, well, I'm sorry, but you know, you just don't cut it anymore in comparison to this new chap. And so you're going to have to give me back your ring. And then Pharaoh gives the ring to Joseph. It wasn't like that at all. No one was wearing that ring. No, there was no one for this role until Joseph came along. And when he saw that there was no man, his own right arm brought salvation. And Joseph's uniqueness, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, is brought out by this. There was no one who could do what Joseph was able to do for Pharaoh. And there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ who will do in the earth what needs to be done. And it's, well, just think about the measure of Pharaoh's exaltation of Joseph. He's unique and incomparable. Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. And of course, we look at politicians and leaders and prime ministers and presidents today and kings and queens, and it's just too big a job for them, isn't it? No matter how great their intentions, no matter how noble their aims, they can't do it. The problem is just too big for them to handle. Only Joseph could do this job that needed to be done. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do what needs to be done upon this earth. And this slide just captures that exaltation of Joseph. The very same word, that word all, that was used so much in chapter 39 is now brought back for us again here. Notice all those repetitions of the word all there. For as much as God hath showed thee all this, according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Without thee shall no man lift up hand nor foot in all the land of Egypt. And Joseph went throughout all the land of Egypt. And very soon all the nations would come to buy food to save them from the famine that was in Egypt. Perhaps a last point from verse 41. Let's come at verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou? And there couldn't be a more powerful type, could there really, of, you know, it's like 1 Corinthians 15, all things will be subject to him, excepting him who put all things in subjection unto him, which is, of course, is God. And Jesus is God's second in command there, and Joseph, just what Joseph was to Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And the thing I think is beautiful in that is that it picks up that little word, see, behold, lo. Do you remember that word? We found that word in chapter 37, didn't we? As Joseph excitedly told his brothers about the dreams that he had dreamed. Behold, we were in the field binding sheaves, and all your sheaves bowed down to mine. Behold, the sun, moon, and the stars. Five times he says, behold, behold, behold. And now Pharaoh says it to him. See, behold, lo, it's true. What you dreamed about all those years ago. This has now become reality for Joseph and for the world as Joseph takes command at Pharaoh's request and at Pharaoh's command and saves the world from this terrible famine. And so it will be, won't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth again to establish the kingdom of God. Then in that day we shall behold him. And we shall be able to say, as Joseph could say here, behold, look, wow, it's true. God has done what he said he was going to do. And he has, by his grace, granted us a place in it. May we be there in that day.